The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 7th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Mark's Gospel depicts Jesus as challenging traditional ways in which religious people determine what is pure or impure. For Jesus, the observance of religious practices cannot be a substitute for godly works or deeds that spring from a faithful heart. The Gospel lesson. Now, when the Pharisees and some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus, they noticed that some of his disciples were eating with defiled hands, that is, without washing them. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they thoroughly wash their hands, thus observing the tradition of the elders. And they do not eat anything from the market unless they wash it. And there are also many other traditions that they observe, the washing of cups, pots, and bronze kettles. So the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not live according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" He said to them, "Isaiah prophesied rightly about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines. You abandon the commandment of God and hold to human tradition.'" Then he called the crowd again and said to them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going in can defile, but the things that come out are what defile. For it is from within, from the human heart, that evil intentions come: fornication, theft, murder, adultery, avarice, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, envy, slander, pride, folly. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. As I said at the beginning, I'm going to take both this children's message and our sermon time from the letter of James. And so it's about being doers of the word and not just hearers. So good morning, boys and girls out there in internet land. I want to play with you this morning the what if game. And I'm going to tell you an imaginary event, and I want you to think how you would feel if my story were true. But remember, I'm making this up. It's not real. So here's the first what if. Imagine that you are outside on the playground at school, and while you're playing, you scrape your knee. You hobble over to your teacher with tears in your eyes. She's watching all the other children on the playground. You start to cry as you say, "Teacher, I scraped my knee." Here comes the what if part. She says, looking at your bleeding knee, "Oh my, I'm sure God will heal your knee. Let's say a prayer." How would you feel, boys and girls? Here's another imaginary event. Let's say you walk to your friend's house one day and it's bright and sunny out. It's a beautiful day and you have a wonderful time playing with your friend. But when it comes time to go home, it's pouring rain and you don't have a raincoat or an umbrella with you. Your friend is standing next to you at the door watching the pouring rain. And what if all your friend says to you was, "Had a great time today. Hope you get home all right." How would that make you feel? Or how about this? You're at school, and it's almost lunchtime. You look in your school bag, and Mom and Dad forgot to pack your lunch. You don't have anything to eat. And you tell your friend. What if your friend walked with you to the lunchroom, sat down, opened his lunch bag, and said, Bet you'll be glad to get home and get something to eat. How would you feel? Well, let's go back and revisit these what-if stories. What could your teacher have done or said to help you? Do you think maybe she could have put her arm around you and maybe said, well, we'll get a Band-Aid and get that cleaned up for you? You think that might have helped? Might have. Or when it started to rain and you had to walk home, what could your friend have done that might have shown that he cared about you? Maybe offered you a raincoat or an umbrella, or even asked his parent if they would give you a ride home through the rain. And when you didn't have a lunch, what could your friend have done? Well, maybe he or she could have shared a half of their sandwich with you so that you wouldn't be completely without. In the story that Miss Beth read a few moments ago from the letter of James, we are told that Christians must do things. It's not enough just to wish good things for people. We have to do something to make good things happen. Have you heard the song, or maybe heard people say they'll know we are Christians by our love? See, we have to show our love, and we do that by doing things. Here at the church, we call that ministry or service. It's important to get together as a Christian family and sing and pray and read the Bible. It makes us stronger in our faith and gives us confidence, that's for sure. It helps us to know who we are and who God is. But it shouldn't stop there, boys and girls. We have to do things. Everything that we believe means nothing if we don't put what we believe to work. So this week, I want to invite each of you to find a way to do something special for somebody who needs help. I'll let you figure out what that might be. But I have one more what-if question for you. What if no one ever told you that God loves you? Thank you for tuning in today. Now, dear friends in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for the blessing of your presence as we gather here in the beauty of this sanctuary to receive the gifts of your grace through word and sacrament. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable. In Jesus' name, amen. Can you remember back to when you learned to drive a car? I bet you most of you can do that. My first driving experience was spur of the moment, and I might add, very nerve-wracking. I honestly don't know what possessed my father to do that, but he gave me my first driving lesson even before I had my learner's permit. And it all happened, like I said, kind of spur of the moment. We were on our way to our annual fishing vacation in Ontario, and our Volkswagen bus had a canoe on the top, and we were pulling the boat that we owned. And we were on the Queen Elizabeth Way, which is a super highway that runs north in the Toronto area and up. So we pulled up to a toll booth. And the Volkswagen bus has a divided seat. I was sitting in the front seat passengers, and my father jumped out of the driver's seat and kind of shoved me over into the driver's seat in his place and said, "Take it away." Well, the Volkswagen bus has a manual transmission, you might know, or it did back then. So after two stalls trying to get out of the toll booth, I finally got on the way and was able to, in quite nerve-wracking fashion, drive for, I guess he probably let me drive for 45 minutes or so on the highway. Well, After that initial experience, my driving lessons were more like what most people do. I went to the DMV to take the written test, and I got my learner's permit. Then it's swerving around a parking lot with mom or dad, taking to the road with a driving instructor, and finally, in Ohio in those days, nervously navigating the road with a state trooper. All of that was rewarded with the driver's license and its accompanying sense of freedom. But what if you could skip all that hassle and just YouTube it instead? That's what an 8-year-old boy in Ohio did one Sunday night, and it all started with a problem. You see, mom and dad had fallen asleep early, and the boy and his 4-year-old sister were hungry for some McDonald's. The Golden Arches were but a mile and a half away, too far for a walk in the dark. So the boy did what any self-respecting Gen Z kid would do when confronted with a conundrum. He looked up how to drive a car on YouTube, emptied his piggyback, bundled his sister up in a blanket, put her into the car, and headed out for a cheeseburger. Police said later that the boy obeyed all the traffic laws, didn't hit a single thing, and drove effortlessly through town as though he'd been driving for years, all because he watched a few minutes of video instruction and did precisely what it said to do. Now, don't you boys and girls at home try that. This young adventurer seems to have grasped early on what many of us in my generation grasp much later in life, that on the internet somewhere, someone has created a video to show you how to do what you're about to attempt. Our son has used YouTube to learn to do everything from replacing the starter in his truck to preparing a stir-fry meal. And there are millions of these tutorial videos, most produced by average people who have learned a skill and simply want to share it. Now, people in the ancient world obviously didn't have YouTube. Most of their learning was done by watching someone model the activity in question or reading it, receiving a letter from a distant instructor. And so, we come to the letter of James, because James wrote this letter to Jewish Christians who were caught up in the social tensions of that mid-first century, where outbreaks of violence and insurrection were taking place in and around Jerusalem. The problem facing the early church in this time of certainty can be summed up like this. How do we remain a faithful Christian community in the midst of this time of trial and temptation? How do we remain a faithful Christian community? So James wrote to encourage his brothers and sisters and to give them some instruction on how to navigate this difficult time in the life of the early church. First of all, James makes it clear that no amount of instruction matters unless it's put into practice. James wanted the church to become experts, not only in hearing the instruction, but doing the instruction as well. He saw the current situation as a time of testing for the Christian community, but also an opportunity to demonstrate their faithfulness. For James, this was not something that God had sent his people to break them, but rather he saw it as a gift that God had given, a chance to shine in the midst of a dark world as a community of new creation that God had brought forth through the death and resurrection of Jesus. You know, in the Greco-Roman world of that day, many people consulted astrology and the alignment of the stars as a way of figuring out what to do. Kind of a first century YouTube to determine their course of action. But James calls the church to remember that they have been given the perfect gift of God, the Father of lights and the one who actually created the stars in the first place. Unlike the changeable nature of events in the present world, there is no variation or shadow due to change in God's nature. God and the Word of God are the only reliable sources of information for the church, which God created in fulfillment of His own purpose. With that word of truth in mind, James then turns to the problem at hand and shares some advice on how to manage oneself while the world seems to be spinning out of control. You know, it's tempting to give in to anger and revenge and nasty words at times like these that we live through. And while there are a ton of instructional videos on YouTube, we also know there are plenty of folks who use that platform to rant and rave about some person, cause, or issue. James would say, however, that that's like trying to deal with a problem without taking the time to read the instructions first. He says, "Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, for your anger does not produce God's righteousness." James instructs his brothers and sisters to get rid of that kind of reactivity and to instead welcome with meekness the implanted word that has the power to save your souls. So how does that word get activated in one's life? Well, James would say that you have to practice it. He said, be doers of the word and not merely hearers. The purpose of receiving instruction, receiving the word of truth, is to put the information into practice. If, for instance, I watch a YouTube video on how to fix a leaky faucet, but never pull out the tools and get to work putting what I've learned to good use, then I'll still be stuck with that constant drip, won't I? If I really want to fix the problem, I need to set up my phone next to the sink and follow along step by step with the video. On the other hand, if I just watch the video and say, well, yeah, I'll get back to that sometime, I quickly forget everything that I learned. James says the same thing happens when we only hear the word and don't put it into practice. When we fail to take the word we have received and put it to action, then we forget who God created us to be and our vocation as people created for God's purpose. If, on the other hand, we keep our focus on being hearers and doers of the word, then we'll be blessed in our doing. In fact, it's the doing of the word that matters most for James. Here at First Lutheran Church and through our ministry partners, there are myriad opportunities to be doers of the word. I shared with you a few of them at the beginning of our service. From contributing personal hygiene items to the bags we're putting together for In Spiritus, to volunteering for the God's Work, Our Hands session, to becoming a worship leader here at the church, to practice good biblical stewardship. All of these are ways that we can be doers of the word as well as hearers. Finally, faithfulness is easier when we are in fellowship with a community. Some YouTube tutorials don't quite convey the information in a way that's easy to follow. Try tying a necktie while watching a video or looking at a chart, for example. It's extremely difficult because the mirror image forces you to do everything backwards. I can remember my dad teaching me to tie a Windsor knot. He did that by standing behind me and putting his hands over my shoulders and helping my hands navigate that work, thus guiding my fingers and helping develop that internal memory of the process until it becomes second nature. And the same is true for real religion, says James. It's not about declaring one's religion as a matter of intellectual belief, nor is it about lashing out at those who might be challenging you. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God, he says, is religion that is demonstrated in practice. Practice that comes as second nature to those who have internalized the word of truth. It's religion that cares for the most vulnerable people, like widows and orphans, and keeps oneself unstained by the world. It is religion, in other words, that uses the model of Jesus for both its belief and its practice. That's why we need a community of faith to guide us and give us the opportunities and the examples for putting that word into practice. I think this morning of Ruth Price, who put faith into practice and was a shining example for this community of faith. She had a way of teaching and exhibiting and sharing her faith that was contagious to other members of this community. May more people like Ruth be raised up here at First Lutheran Church and be examples in the years ahead. In a culture where there's plenty of social upheaval, and I don't think anyone can deny that in this day and age, we must see the opportunity to be shining stars that reflect God's glory. And we shine most brightly when we are doing the Word of God in a way that causes others to see us and want to be instructed in how to do the same. Yep, an 8-year-old learned to drive perfectly by watching a tutorial video and then grabbing the keys. And all the motivation he needed was found in the prospect of a Happy Meal. Our takeaway for today, then, is to use the instruction we have been given by the Word of Truth, put it into practice, and then head out to an even greater destination. In the name of Jesus. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. And let me invite you to stand and we'll sing together our hymn of the day.